All right. Well, hello, everybody. So wonderful to see all of you on here this morning. One of the neat things that I miss about teaching in a STEM field, STEM is science, technology, engineering, and math, is all the quirky holidays and things that they have. You know, a couple years ago, you might recall Mold Day, October 23rd, happened to fall on a Wednesday, and we talked about some really big numbers. Today happens to be Pi Day. No, people in STEM fields don't celebrate apple pie or lemon meringue today, although I did once feed a class some mini pies one year. No, this is the Greek letter pi. You might remember this from your school days as 3.14, but it is an irrational number, which means the decimals go on forever and they don't repeat. All I have memorized is five decimal places, 3.14159, although in preparation for this study, I do remember 2.6 now, but, you know, who cares about that? So that's why it's today, though, March 14th, 3.14, right? 3.14. So what is pi? It is the ratio of a circumference. In fact, it is the ratio of the circumference between, sure I got this properly done, the PowerPoint here. It is the ratio between, of a circle's circumference to its diameter. Basically, what this means is that the path around a circle is a little over three times the distance from one edge to the other. And so you see this neat little animation here. You see the diameter has four diameters. You roll out the circumference, and it ends up being a little over three, and that's where pi is. And so that's what pi is here. All right. So did you know, however, that pi is in the Bible? There's a reason for mentioning this, all of this. You know, this is not a math class, but it is important for understanding this particular math concept, and I think that we can see some evidence for in the scriptures. So there's a reason for all of this. The ratio shows up when King Solomon is building the temple. We find it in 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 23. Interestingly enough, that you can find, you know, something useful in your math class that you can apply to the scriptures. And it says, and he made the sea of cast bronze, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. It was completely round. Its height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits measured its circumference. So one of the pieces of architecture in the temple area was the sea, which is S-E-A, the sea, a large bronze basin that held water for the various cleansing rituals that the priests had to perform. Since a cubit is about 18 inches, this sea was about 7.5 feet high with a diameter of 15 feet. The circumference is also mentioned as being 45 feet. So the circumference would be the area or the length of the length around of the circle there. Doing a quick calculation, you'll find that 45 divided by 15 or 30 cubits divided by 10 cubits is 3. So the Bible, at least, is generally thought to give the value of pi to be 3. Well, the skeptic will say that this shows the Bible is not inspired, since we now know that pi is not simply 3. And at the time, ancient peoples of that particular time knew it was a little bit more than 3 as well. But the skeptic misses quite a lot of things, quite a lot about this passage and the brilliance of the temple's construction, missing the forest for the trees. So we will look at that forest and maybe even address some of the trees in this particular lesson. So in this lesson, we'll look at planning and preparation. So we've got 3 points. Planning and preparation. The second point, pie's place. And the third one, purpose. So gotta love the P's in this particular lesson. Planning and preparation, pie's place, and the purpose of the temple. So, for planning and preparation, it all started with David, right? Before the temple, the Israelites had a tabernacle to use for worship. It was a mobile unit, basically a fancy tent. It was utilitarian in the sense that it was built while the Israelites were wandering in the desert, making their way to the promised land. But the Israelites had been in Canaan, in this promised land, for 400 years or so when David finally took the throne. David, a man after God's own heart, thought it was time to build a permanent location to worship the one true God, we find in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And who could blame him? The nations around them had permanent temples to their false gods. And the true and almighty God deserves something even greater. But what does the Lord say in 2 Samuel 7? Basically, and I'm paraphrasing, basically he says, I never asked for that. But he adds, your son is going to build a house for me. Your son will build the temple. Reading the narrative of 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, it seems as though David left it all, or left it at that. But 1 Chronicles records something much more. We find David's plans for the temple, and he plans for it in 2 Chronicles chapter 23 through 26. You know, Solomon often gets credit for building the temple and all that went into it. But we often forget that David, that it was David who took the time to appoint those of the Levites who would work in the temple. We find again in 1 Chronicles 23 through 26. He gave them their duties in anticipation of the temple being built. He knew he wouldn't be able to build it, but he wanted to do all he could to help his son to build that temple. Solomon didn't even plan the temple, but David did. And David did so by the Holy Spirit. We find a little bit later in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verses 11 through 13. Let's look at that and read that real quick. Then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, its inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. And the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord. Of all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries for the dedicated things. Also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. Again, this was given to Solomon by David, and the Holy Spirit was the one who ultimately was in control of it all. It was well planned and well executed, as we'll see with Solomon. Solomon, he executes this plan. By the time Solomon becomes king, he already has a monumental task for one so young. So he asks the Lord for wisdom, we see in 1 Kings chapter 3, and I believe in 2 Chronicles chapter 1. The Lord grants the wisdom to Solomon, and he gets to work, spending 3 chapters in 1 Kings and 3 chapters in 2 Chronicles building that temple. He gets the craftsmen and the materials to carry out his father's plans. His father's plans that he got from the Holy Spirit. He gets the best of the best that's available to him. And the temple is the temple that he builds is magnificent. It was so magnificent, that those who first saw the temple wept. Or rather, those who saw the first temple wept when they saw the second one being built, likely because it didn't match the glory of the first. We find that in Ezra chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. These people had gone through the captivity. This temple is destroyed. These older people go through the captivity for 70 years and they return. The temple is rebuilt and they find it's not nearly as glorious as Solomon's temple was. If David and Solomon took such care to plan for and build the temple of God, what care ought we to take with our bodies and with his church? You know, they got their instructions from the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that later, about the application of the temple and ourselves. But you know, they got their instructions from the Holy Spirit, as did we get our instructions for the church from the Scriptures. They sacrificed a lot of time and effort to get this done, to get the temple completed and to build it and to do it all that. God is worth our best, isn't he? God is worth our best. Truly, serving God will take a great deal of our time and our effort. He is worth our best. God was worth David and Solomon's best and all the Israelites back then, and he is worth our best today. That hasn't changed. Through it all, Solomon also made the large laver, known as the sea. Of course, the laver was something that was that the priests used to wash themselves and to wash certain things during the course of the rituals that they had to accomplish. And so for the temple, there was this huge laver that they called a sea, S-E-A, to the specifications. Again, these specifications were given, no doubt, by David from the Holy Spirit. And so let's consider Pi's place now. And in fact, let's consider, here is a picture, a representation of this golden or this brazen bronze, this brass sea that is talked about in the Scriptures. Pi's place. The Holy Spirit offered this instruction. The instructions to build the temple were quite precise. They don't appear to be as precise as the instructions that we see during the construction of the tabernacle in the latter chapters of Exodus, but that doesn't mean that the plans Solomon had before him weren't detailed. It just means that it's not as recorded. And that all we have is recorded is only a portion of the plans that Solomon was given. That being said, it is still quite a remarkable feat of engineering. To explain why Pi seems to be a little bit off, let us consider some possible solutions. And there are a couple of different solutions as to why it could be this way, why it is this way. And having a number of different possibilities isn't a weakness. It is, in fact, a strength, since any one or perhaps a combination of them could be true. It shows how unreasonable the skeptics are when they question the Scriptures. If they have several possible explanations for these things, then why are they trying to nitpick these things? It can also build our faith so that we are not deterred by these little things. The brim is one of the things. One of the possibilities lay with the brim. Some conclude that it was the brim that measured 10 cubits across. You can see the top there, and there's a little bit of a brim. I think it's more exaggerated in this picture than it probably really was, based on what we'll say in a second. But we do see that it is there is a bit of a brim there, that it extends a little bit further out. Some conclude that it was the brim that measured these 10 cubits across, and the circumference around the main section below it, you can see that there, that is what measured 30 cubits. Since the brim was a handbreadth thick, we see in 1 Kings chapter 7 and verse 26, it was a handbreadth thick, and its brim was shaped like the brim of a cup, like a lily blossom. it contained 2,000 baths. So that is another thing that we consider there. A hand breadth is about 3 or 4 inches. And that then that would account for the difference of 31.4 cubits, which is what you would expect, roughly, the circumference to be around the brim, and 30 cubits below it, a difference of about 1.5 or so cubits. We should also recognize that an approximation is sufficient. An approximation is sufficient. Consider, when you have a diameter of 10 cubits, again, you would get a circumference of 31.4 cubits. And when you round 31.4 to one significant figure, one significant digit, what do you get? Well, you get 30 cubits. And so, again, if you're not familiar with sig figs or you don't remember... If you're not familiar with sig figs or significant figures, then you know that's not something really to worry about. But if you start off with 1, which you do with 10, then you start off, or then you end up with just 1. So rounding like this is sufficient. You get 30 cubits, which is exactly what the Bible records. The Bible records exactly what you would expect. We have 10 cubits for the diameter, so we only have one significant digit, one significant figure. So from 10 cubits, you're going to get 30. It's a decent approximation and should suffice as recorded in Scripture. So in other words, I'm using math to defeat the mathematicians, the mathematical skeptics of the Bible. So what was the purpose then of this temple structure? What was the purpose of all of this? And so that is where we come to the temple. You see, again, the golden sea, or rather the golden, the brass sea, the bronze sea is right there. And you can see the temple complex as well. You know, the purpose we see, one of the purposes we see in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, is to provide God a house. And so let's read that. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever. But honestly, that's kind of a peculiar thing to say, isn't it? That he was to build God a house. Since God doesn't need a house to live in. As Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, verses 48 through 50. He says he doesn't live in temples built with hands. And he's quoting from Isaiah 66. He doesn't need these kinds of things. The false gods of the day lived in the temples that were built for them and needed to be served by their worshipers. But the true God lives in heaven and doesn't need anything from us. We serve him not because he needs us to serve him. Not because he needs us to serve him, but because we want to serve him. So then, what kind of house is this? Well, this isn't a house for God to literally live in, but a representation of his glory to remain for a short time, as we see it descending upon the temple when it was dedicated in verse 11, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Man, wouldn't that be a sight to see? The Israelites now had a fixed central location for them to come to honor and worship the Lord, to make sacrifices and to have their sins absolved. What the skeptic misses when he focuses on some of these granular details is the greater picture. That they built this magnificent temple to properly serve God. They forget that this is a structure, that this structure is rather unique compared to those made to honor false gods, which indicates to us that it did not originate in the mind of man. Regardless of what they think pi is calculated as. This did not originate in the mind of man. It confirms what we read before, that it was from the Holy Spirit. A great part of their worship was the prayers that they offered, especially concerning Solomon's prayer here in 1 Kings chapter 8. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 28 through 30, we find the purpose, one of the purposes for building this was that the Lord might hear their prayers. So let's consider this passage. "Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place, and may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel. When they pray toward this place, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." The purpose for building this temple for them was to for God to hear their prayers. In the following verses, in the rest of the chapter, basically, Solomon is talking about different kinds of prayers, different prayers for different things that he wanted, that God wanted them to hear. Or God that they wanted God to hear. and one of the first ones is, and some of these are there's actually, I think, seven or so different kinds. One of several of them can be lumped into one, and so we'll do that. The first one is in direction. Solomon prayed for wisdom when dealing with tough cases. Similarly, we are often in situations where we have no clue which way to turn. We have no clue which way to turn. Let us ask the Lord for help. Let us ask the Lord for the direction that that He can provide for us. We see we need to ask Him for direction. We need to ask Him for repentance. You know, we spent a good deal of time on repentance last month, but prayer is a big part of that. Let us offer our prayers to God when we repent of our sins so that we might be forgiven. Repentance is the one that's talked about the most throughout these passages. And so let us keep in mind repentance. Prayers for all the people we see in verses 41 through 43. Solomon wanted all people to be able to make use of the temple. Even Jesus called the temple, quoting from Isaiah, calling it a house of prayer for all nations, we see in Mark chapter 11 and verse 17. God is a God of all, a God of everybody. And the gospel today is meant for everyone. We find also that the prayers that we need to pray so that He might hear us is prayers concerning campaigns. Now, Solomon prayed for help during battle, during his campaigns and the campaigns that any kings that he might have would follow. Our battle is not against nations as Christians. Our battle is not against nations, not against people per se. Our battle is against sin. Our battle is against Satan. And our battle is for souls. Let us pray when it comes to our battles against these things so that we might be better and so that we might be better soul winners. We want to fight sin. We want to fight Satan. And we want to win souls to Christ. Finally, for the application of all of it, we've looked at application throughout this, but the main application I want us to take from this is something that I want to get from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's verses 19 through 20. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Just as, and just as he did not literally live in the temple of Solomon, because he can't be contained in houses built with hands, he doesn't, and I believe that he doesn't literally live in us, but he does dwell in us as he dwelt in the temple of Solomon. So we do have to look at the positive side of that. What exactly that means, it's hard to say. You know, some say it's through the word, and there is certainly an element to that. In any event, all I know is that through our bodies, we are to honor and to worship God, offering ourselves, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And through this reasonable service, we are to make ourselves comfortable for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. We are not, as we see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit with sin. If we have sin in our lives, the Holy Spirit isn't going to be comfortable living in us. However, in whatever capacity that is. Instead, we are to flee from sin. As we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and the passages that are surrounding what we read earlier, we are to flee from sin. Flee, run away from it as fast as we can. And we find a little bit later in 1 Corinthians that he always provides that way of escape so that we might be able to bear the temptations that the devil throws at us in chapter 10 and verse 13. We are to live a righteous and holy life. We'll talk more about that this evening when we conclude Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13. That doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. I hate to say it, but that means we're not going to be perfect. But it does mean that we're working on it. That we're working on it. We're trying to get there as best as we can with the Lord's help. Your body is a temple of God. You need to live like it. We need to live like it. For our conclusion, this is what the skeptic misses when he concentrates on trivialities that he thinks prove his point. Yes, pi is a special number, a constant that is a fundamental law of nature. But who do you think invented it? Who do you think invented the fundamental laws of nature? Why? Of course, that's God himself, the one we ought to be worshiping with our bodies, with our temple of the Holy Spirit. The way we can do that most effectively is if we plan to give our best to God, planning and preparation. If we actually give our best to God, David planned it, Solomon executed it. If we plan it and we actually carry it through, and if we keep ourselves from sin, to make ourselves that dwelling place for the Holy Spirit to live in whatever capacity that is. But there is one thing that we all have to do first. Before we can claim our body as a temple of the Holy Spirit, we have to recognize that we need to become a Christian first. We need to have our sins washed away in the blood of Christ. And so my question for you is, will you prepare your body to be that temple of the Holy Spirit? Will you follow him? Will you be a Christian today? That is our lesson for us to prepare ourselves, just as David and Solomon did. Now, over time, of course, as we see through the course of the history of the Israelite people, they did this. The sin crept in. We see in Ezekiel chapter 8, where we see the idolatry and the abominations going on within the temple of the Lord, and how awful that is. And so we need to make sure that we keep all those things out. Keep all those things out. Remain faithful to him. And in order to remain faithful, in order to return to the Lord if we have strayed away. We need to repent of our sins, repent of those. And if we do have idols within ourselves, tear them out, rip them out, destroy them, and pray to God that our sins be forgiven, confessing to Him what we've done. At the same time, in order to become a Christian, we've got to make ourselves, we've got to prepare ourselves to be that temple of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean we've got to make ourselves perfect beforehand, but what it does mean is that we need to believe that in Jesus, first of all, first and foremost. We need to we need to repent of our sins, turning away from the wicked things we've done. Now, that doesn't mean we know what every sin is, but it does mean that we do all that we can to remove ourselves or remove sin from our lives. We need to confess the name of Christ. Confess His name before men, that we believe in Him, and we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Man, that's such an important task that many people leave off, but that is such an important thing that we need to do. Make sure that we have our sins washed away through the blood of Christ, through baptism. We see that in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. I encourage you to, why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized for the remission of and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, as we see there in Acts 22:16. Man, I encourage you to do that. Now, I know we're meeting remotely right now, but we always have a chance to make things right with Him. And if you're local, we'll do what we can to get in touch with you. If you let us know your need, we'll get in touch with you so that we might be able to serve you and get you where you need to be with the Lord. Baptize you if that's what's needed. At the same time, if you are a Christian and you need to make things right with Him, let us know that too, so we can pray for you and help you through this time. Thank you so much for all that, and I encourage you to let us know of whatever need that you might have as we sing this song.